So let's turn our Bibles, and we're going to read from Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to attempt to finish what I started last week a bit, and but it's okay. We're gonna take our time, right? So it's like I told you, it's 15 points, but we'll just slowly go over, and a lot of them, they're really quick. Okay, they're really short. I'm also mindful that because of COVID-19, there's a lot of you that have your babies and kids in service, and I just want you to know it doesn't bother me. Okay, so if your kid starts crying or acting up, you don't necessarily have to leave the sanctuary, right? Like I'm cool. And stuff, and so, and I'm the one preaching, so, you know, but you may be bothering people around you, but they just need to get over it, right? So, that's not such a big deal. So I want you to set it ease, because I know that, you know, because our Sunday school class is not happening right now. I mean, hopefully we'll ramp these up, but if your kids are here, it's all good, right? We're a family church. We like kids. We like babies. My mom used to always tell us, you know, don't get so bent out of shape when your baby starts crying. My mom is so wise. She says, that's their job. You know, they just cry, eat, poop, and sleep, you know. So just let them do that. Don't get bent out of shape. And so we try to do that. So, you know, really, for me, it's no bother. But I mean, if you feel uncomfortable, you want to take the baby out, that's fine too, okay? You're the mom or dad. You can do whatever you want in this place. Okay, Romans chapter 8. We're going to continue to read this. And we've been reading this every week during this series. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, let's read this. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. I just read this little part again. You have not received the spirit of slavery again, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, which we cry out, Abba, Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, thank you for today. Lord, we're supposed to have a typhoon, God, and so thank you for this weather that we can come to church and have service. And like Pastor Nate said, we can hear and be inspired by each other's voices, God, as we express our love and our devotion to you, Lord. And so we just thank you for this time, God. We consider it precious, Lord. God, we consider this to be a divine moment, God, that you want to speak to us, Lord. And so to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 And so why don't we do this? Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking? And I want you to repeat this and, you know, take turns. Just say, serving and obeying with the heart of a son. So go ahead. One person, go ahead. No, hey, good looking. No, we're going to hey, good looking. And then respond the other way, leading and loving with the heart of a father. Serving and obeying with the heart of a son, leading and loving with the heart of a father. Hey, does your dad know that we're using his line? You should tell him. Call him up, tell him. Or maybe I should call him up and tell him, right? So this is from Pastor Hugo Chan, who spoke at our church years ago, that kind of inspired a lot of this thinking. So remember, we talked about this. An orphan is someone who is fatherless or who has no identity as a son. But we say we can have fathers, but yet still very, very fatherless. An orphan has no significance, no inheritance, and no home. A son has significance in the father's love. He has an inheritance from the Father's hand, and he has a home in the Father's house, now and also coming soon. Okay, I want to show you a movie clip today, and it's, you know, we're talking about father hunger and these things. I've been making a note of that in every message, but I need to cue this a little bit, because you got to understand the context. First of all, let me ask, did you guys call your parents last week? Raise your hand. Yeah, good. Was it a good experience? Right? Was it? Anyone have a really bad experience? Well, maybe you shouldn't raise your hand. We'll talk after service. But hopefully it was really good. You know, in our family, thank God, my dad's turning, is it turning 80? Oh, man. It's all right. I'll do the math another time. Too much pressure to do the math on stage right now. But my dad finally got Kakao, you know? And so we actually now do video calls. And he's turning 80. And so, I mean, it's crazy. We're finally doing these video calls and stuff. And so, so we've been having a great time, with my dad in that regard. But this whole idea of father issues and father hunger, and we all have to come to some point and admit that we all struggle in some ways with that image in our life. And especially next week is Father's Day. I've got another really great movie clip to show you next week. Next week's Father's Day, right? Yeah. It all kind of comes together. But this is a movie. It's called Molly's Game. Some of you guys may have seen it. It's about poker. I know they're not the most Christian thing in the world. But it's about a young lady who aspiring Olympian. She gets in an accident. She basically falls on a twig, basically. It's like out of the blue, the twig freezes, and she basically doesn't make the Olympic team. So she's in depressed, very intelligent, and she basically starts running private poker games with very, very famous, wealthy people, movie stars and all these things. And so in this part of the movie, she's meeting with her father, who's a psychology professor. And you may have heard this really famous line, but he basically does 3 years of therapy in 3 minutes. And so after you watch this, you don't need any more therapy. No, that's a joke. But it's a really interesting kind of play, but it deals with a central issue, and then I'll talk about it a little bit later on. There is some colorful language in this, okay, but we edit it out. And so thank you for Pastor Kenny for working on this, because it was, you know, some of the language I could deal with, but some of them were really out of bounds for a church service. So, but we edited it out, and so, but I'm curious to see how he edited it out. But hit it.
How's it going?
What are you doing in New York? How do you know I was at the skating rink?
I'm a doctor of the mind.
Oh, Dad.
I'm here in New York because that's where you are. I called your mom at the hotel and she said you were here. Listen, it's not a big deal, but from what I saw out there, I think you're having a small breakdown.
That's weird. Can't think of why.
Probably because of the arrest and not knowing what's going to happen next.
Old man, do you really not recognize sarcasm?
Do you? Yeah, drink this.
I'm an alcoholic. I can't drink, but thanks for remembering.
Chocolate. Okay. And for diagnostic purposes, do you think that we're in a cocktail lounge right now? You seeing waiters with trays of champagne? I want to check your pulse.
Have you found a pulse?
Yeah. Just admiring my watch.
I can see you're getting warmed up, but I really don't have the emotional bandwidth to defend my, as usual, irresponsible behavior.
I know. I got your email. I get that I'm not welcome in your life right now as your father, though you should know I could give a if I'm welcome or not. But I'm not here in my capacity as your father. I'm indifferent to whether your father lives or dies. I'm a very expensive therapist, and I'm here to give you one free session.
You think what I need right now is a therapist?
Yeah.
I'd be back in my lawyer's office soon.
Do you like your lawyer?
I wasn't asking for money when I called you, Dad. I just needed my dad. God forbid you part with a nickel.
Yeah, Tiny Tim, you grew up on a lake and you skated all over the world. Were those workhouses tough?
I gotta go.
Molly.
I gotta go.
Molly, sit down. All All right, we're going to do 3 years of therapy in 3 minutes.
How?
I'm going to do what patients have been begging therapists to do for 100 years. I'm just going to give you the answers.
To what?
Well, let's start with this. Why does a young woman who, at 22, has a gold-plated resume, why does she run poker games?
Why did I choose to make a ton of money? That's a head-scratcher.
You're going to be a success at anything you wanted. You know it. You've gone to law school, you'd have owned a law firm right now. Why did you do the other thing instead?
I don't know. Drugs.
You didn't start with the drugs until the end. They weren't the problem. They were the medicine. It was so you could control powerful men. Your addiction was having power over powerful men.
Is that what you really think?
No. I know it for sure. You've now completed your first year of therapy.
I saw an opportunity. It wasn't about you.
No, it wasn't just about me.
It wasn't at all about you.
It was. Second year. Second question.
Do you think you were a good husband?
What do you care?
I care because you were married to my mother. I care because my father's a...
Congratulations. You completed year two. And for the record, your father raised 3 kids on a college professor's salary. One of them is a 2-time Olympian, a 6-round draft pick of the Philadelphia Eagles, and a leading philanthropist. The other is a cardiothoracic surgeon at Mass General. And the third managed to build a multi-million-dollar business using not much more than her wits.
I'm about to plead guilty in federal court.
Well, nobody's perfect. Point is, I did a few things right. Last question.
No, I have to go.
Last question, Mom. I'll answer it, but you have to ask it. You have to ask it.
Why didn't you like me as much as my brothers?
There it is. I did. It only from time to time appeared that I didn't.
It only appeared that you didn't.
Yeah.
That is some Schedule One bullshit. Why would it only appear? Why would? Okay, I had an attitude problem. I talked back. I broke some normal adolescent rules. I snuck phone time after curfew. I took your car when I wasn't allowed to.
Drove it into a McDonald's.
And kids get punished for that, but they don't.
Did you not see the McDonald's? I mean, did you misunderstand what drive-through meant?
You turn into a different person. Your voice, your face.
I
didn't hear what you said.
I said, I knew you knew.
You knew I knew what?
What do you think about the following concepts? Just gonna run them by you. Marriage.
It is a trap.
That I was cheating on Mom. I knew you knew. Society.
It is a joke.
No, I didn't know it until I was 20.
People.
I don't trust people.
No, you'd known since you were 5. You saw me in my car and you really didn't know what you saw.
I don't have any heroes.
You knew, honey. And I knew you knew. And that's how I reacted to the shame. And you reacted by showing seething contempt for me. Driving my car into McDonald's.
Wanting to have power over powerful men?
No. That was a red herring just to make you mad. You tripped over a stick. 12 years ago, you tripped over a stick. It was a 1-in-a-million thing. You tripped over a stick. That's what you did wrong. There's your session. It's funny how much faster you can go when you're not charging by the hour. I'm your father. Trying to comprehend how much I love you would be like trying to visualize the size of the universe. I didn't know you got beaten up until I read it in your book. was a hell of a way to learn about it. You should know that I'm hiring someone to find the guy who did it, then I'm hiring someone to kill him.
Don't even joke about that.
I'm not.
It wasn't a person, it's your dad. It was the mafia.
I don't care if it's the leader of Hamas. Someone put their hands on you, they're gonna suffer.
Dad, I'm fine.
No, they're gonna suffer.
Dad, I'm all right.
No, they're gonna suffer.
Really,
all right, so that was called Molly's Game. It's a true story, it's, you know, like everything you said, the brothers were, you know, two-time Olympians, the best actually in the world. Other brothers, a doctor, quite successful. But when you go through her life story, you recognize that there was a Catan moment. Right, there was a moment, and that's when she saw her dad in the car, like you said, when they were 5 years old, and she knew, like in her heart, she knew that her dad was, you know, like this idea that for each one of us, our dads are like here. You know, when we're born, you know, and you look at your parents, you know, like even my kids look at me, and we're like rock stars. You can see that. I don't know if you ever noticed, you ever see one of our dads lead worship? You know, and then the babies and their kids come up to the front, like Pastor Nate or Jung or John Moon, and the kids come up, and I've seen the front row, so I could see their eyes, and they look at their dads like they're some kind of rock star, you know, instead of just a worship leader at SP, you know, and just the way they're just like they're mesmerized, you know, and we all have that when we grow up, we have this view of our fathers, and then something happens. And it's, you know, for everyone it's so different, but something happens, and when we have this Catan moment where our dads that were up here all of a sudden are down here. And for her, it's 5 years old when she realized that he was unfaithful, even though she, you know, like I said, she didn't know until she was 20, but she knew. And it's crazy that all of a sudden the hole starts developing in our heart and in her heart. And now, from 5 years old, she grows up with this disdain towards her father. She doesn't know why, but she's angry with her dad. There's something inside of her, and so she's dismissive, and she's rude, and, you know, breaks all the rules and things. And then the way she rationalizes that is, my dad doesn't love me. My dad likes my brothers more than he likes me. And that's the rationalization for why she can behave like this. And then you heard the dad's point of view. And then why I really like this clip is you get to see both sides. Usually in movies and things, you only get to see one side. Now you see the father and the child interacting about their past. And so and he basically says, you know, I love you with all my heart, but every time I looked at you, all I could see was my own shame. I was ashamed of my behavior. I should not commit adultery and these type of things. And you could see, you know, the brokenness inside of him. And then, you know, it's Hollywood, so there's always a good ending in the end where you feel the emotions of, oh, he really does, you know, in her mind, he really does love me. In the fact that it's part of the movie, but she really did get beat up by the mafia. You know, they came collecting money and they beat her up pretty bad. And so that's what the dad's referring to, is like, I learned about you getting beat up by this book, you know, and then he's going to hire someone to kill him, you know. And I think most dads, if we're in America, we would just go buy a gun, but, you know, we're not in America. but I mean, it's just very interesting, you know, this play. And I want to suggest to us as we're going through this series that a lot of the movies, a lot of things that we're talking about really does relate to every single one of us. There's some father image, father brokenness, father hunger. There's everyone, because going all the way back to the beginning, because God reveals himself to us as a father, his primary revelation. And so what the enemy tries to do is try to disrupt that view, because the first lens by which we see Father God is going to be through the lens of our earthly fathers. And so if the enemy can preemptive strike and bash that image, then he has a very head start in the way that we view God. And I would say that most of our discipleship, if we're going to be very, very honest, most of our discipleship in the way that we're getting to know God is really kind of repealing and turning back that twisted image that we have of God because of our experiences growing up. And that's really the process of discipleship that happens in our life. We're learning the true face and character of God instead of the distorted one that we bring because of our broken and hurtful experiences coming into this. And in this whole idea, when we talk about being disciples, that's really the heart of what we're trying to get to. What we're trying to say, what I'm trying to tell you guys, and what I'm trying to relay for us is that we recognize this issue first of all, and then as Christians, we make the attempts, as followers of Christ, to bring reconciliation and restoration and reformation in our relationships with our parents, also with our children as well, that are here, that may be coming soon, and those type of things, because there's an effect, there's a generational transfer that takes place. And ultimately, through this process, we get to see God in the fullness of his glory. And we become changed by that. But the way that we're going to do that, so we can't go back into our lives, and we can't, she can't unsee what she saw at 5 years old. But what we can do is understand sonship and understand how to walk in the Spirit instead of the result of those brokenness and those katan moments, which is the orphan heart. And it's interesting, once I started really getting this in my spirit, you see it everywhere around us. In the United States with all the riots, I don't want to reduce it to a simple aspect, but a lot of what happens in the society and the culture is because of absentee fathers. I think the statistics are very clear through all this. And so, people meet out in rage and anger and racism and all these things happen. I mean, that's one factor, but it's a huge factor in all of these things. And so we're trying to come to grips with this. And what I'm trying to lay out for us is some kind of path or some kind of solution. Now, you can't go back and redo those things, but we can learn what it means to be a true son. Obviously, the father, a son of this house, as it pertains in my relationship with you, and also in terms of our families. And that gets extrapolated towards work all sorts of different things that happen. Okay. So I'm gonna cut out this whole section right now. I may pick it up next week because I don't want to get stuck again like last week. So, this is a question. I've been getting a lot of feedback from people through all this because last time we did this was 2015, and so it's been a few years, or 2017, 15, I don't know, somewhere a couple years ago, and so there's more material, there's more revelation in these things, but it comes down to this, and I've had this question: Pisan, why are you doing this again? There's so much going on in the world. Wouldn't it be better to give messages on racism right now, or we're still dealing with COVID, can we touch on that? But I feel like this is really important. And this would be my answer. Why are we doing this? I'm doing this more than anything, and I'm doing this in response to the Holy Spirit. That's the first and foremost. I'm doing it because God told me to do it. And so that becomes, but part of that, I also do it because I love the church. I genuinely love God's house, and maybe because my early experience, I didn't grow up in church, so maybe that was helpful. I don't have all these crazy stories like my friends do about elders, fighting each other, or maybe that's just a Korean church thing. I went to church and I just had a blast. And people befriended me, and I told you, my first church experience working in the church, I started in November of 1993. That's when I became a youth pastor, November of 1993. In November 21st, which was my birthday, my grandmother died. in November 21, 1993. So I was basically 2 weeks into my new career. I still had a secular job. I was working full-time, then part-time as youth pastor. And so, this brand new church, I'd been there for 2 weeks. And then during my grandmother's funeral, it seemed like the whole church came to the funeral. I didn't even know these people. And so they came, and they were so brokenhearted, you know, that my grandmother had passed. And, you know, and my parents could not come because they just went off to the mission field. And so, you know, their convention would not allow them because they just got to the field. And so my mom missed, you know, the funeral of her mother, which was, obviously a huge thing. And so, you know, they knew I was without my parents, and they, you know, the church really embraced me as a son, as the son of the church. And so I have such fond memories and church. I just think it's one of the most beautiful things on this planet. I mean, I believe that with all of my heart. That's why I give all my energy, you know, to building his church. Am I doing this? And I've heard this, you know. Am I doing this to manipulate people to obey me? Am I doing this to control people, you know, so I can get them to do what I want? Now, if you're sitting in this sanctuary or listening at home and that's what you think about me, you need to find another church, right? Because that's messed up, man. I mean, think about it. I'm like, if you think of this context, like, I'm basically operating out of an orphan heart, trying to manipulate you to believe and trust me and to follow me, at the same time talking about sonship. I mean, that's crazy when you think about it, but I have been accused of this, you know, and don't worry, it doesn't hurt my feelings because it's just not true. And so, am I trying to manipulate people? Am I trying to control people? Is that why I'm you know, preaching these messages about sonship? Do I just want to be the boss and in charge of everyone? No, of course not. You know, but I want a beautiful church. You know, I want to raise disciples. I want people to live such a full life on earth, so much so that when they get to heaven, man, their necks are sore from so many crowns that you're going to receive. I'm pastoring not for your reward on earth, but for your reward in heaven. Because I mean, there's a day of reckoning that's coming, you know. But it's not just about, you know, these accolades or these things that are coming our way. But I just want to teach people to be healed, because I recognize that this is a major issue in our lives. I mean, it was in my life and in so many of my friends that I talked to. And I'm talking about other leaders. It's just something that just resonates so deeply within us, and we see it portrayed all over the scriptures. Yes, I'm not trying to manipulate you. You know, I say this over and over again. Listen, I'm not mad at anybody. You know, I'm not mad at, because I know people say, P-Sam, why do you keep trying to kick people out of church? I'm actually not trying to kick people out of church. I mean, you have to really understand, and this is. I'll just explain it as clearly. I try to explain it many other times as clearly as I can. I believe a church is so beautiful that you being a member of a church is so beautiful. It's so sacred, you know. And you should be part. You, every single one of you, you should be part of a church where you love to come. Where you want to give to, you want to serve at, you know, you want to befriend other people, you want to raise your kids together. You know what I mean? Like that, you feel so so easy to you know, drop your kids off with other young adults that will take care of them. And as a child of God, you deserve this. You know what I mean? This is like your blessing as a child of God, that God builds a family, you know, within local units all over the planet. That's what you should have. And so if you don't have that, if you don't trust me, or if you're not excited to come, and you don't want to give, and you don't want to serve, and those things are happening, then you're probably at the wrong church. You know what I mean? Because there's probably a church out there somewhere that you want to invest your life in. And so you deserve that as a child of God. So I'm not trying to kick you out of our church, you know, or this place. I'm trying to get you to come to a place where you can really feel loved and want to love others and give yourself completely to. And like I said, and if this place ain't it, because God loves you, there is a place for you somewhere, Right? And so you're not doing anyone favors by staying here. You should go and find that place. And I send you off with a blessing. No animosity. Right? I mean, you know, everyone's different. Everyone's got their own flavor and their own color. And so that's kind of how, that's why we need such a big body of Christ. And there's a lot of different expressions of faith. That's totally cool. You know what I mean? And so that's why I invite people to leave, okay? It's different than kicking people out. You guys understand my heart in this? Because it's important for you to understand the nuance of this thing. So I'm not upset at anyone. That's why, you know, I'm not trying to control anyone. But I love the church. There's something so unique about it. And if we're going to invest our life in this, we should do it the right way. Amen? Right? We should do it the right way. So let me read you this quote. This is by Pastor Perry Noble. He says this. I heard him at a conference one time. He said this. He says, only one investment will last from today until eternity, and that's the church. What schools, hospitals, and other organizations are doing is not bad. However, the church is the only organization that Jesus founded and has been around for 2,000 years. No system of government, business, or parachurch organization has ever lasted as long as the church. When the local church is working right, there's nothing more powerful and breathtaking in the world. It's the place where lost people are found and where found people grow to love Jesus more, where addicts are set free, where the excluded are included, where the hopeless find hope, where marriages are restored, where forgiveness is extended, and where God gets the glory for it all. All right, there's just something so powerful about the church. You need to be part of the church. A church, a local body, a local expression that you want to give your everything to. That's the heart of this. And if it's not happening, then there's something else that needs to take place. You know, and to say all this, and there has to be a new dynamic working in the church, right, that totally separates itself, right? Not only doctrinally, in other words, what we believe, but also practically in how we practice or how we live this life. And so we're going to talk about sonship. And just to bring it more at home to us, I want to give us examples and just talk very plainly, very practically of the difference between a son and a difference in an orphan. So I'm going to talk about orphan methodology or orphan practicality, what they do as opposed to what a son does. And hopefully, you know, after these 15 points, that you will understand, okay, oh, this is what PSAM is talking about. And we'll continue on. And so the difference, right? We all want to walk as mature sons. This is where we're going for. We all start off as infant sons, but we want to walk in mature sonship. And this is where we're going. In order to get there, obviously we need to recognize the differences between operating in an orphan mindset as opposed to operating out of a heart of a son. Okay? So you ready for this journey? All right. Number one. The orphan heart operates out of insecurity and jealousy. The mature son functions out of love and acceptance. The orphan heart operates out of insecurity and jealousy. The mature son functions out of love and acceptance. See, those with an orphan heart are constantly battling jealousy and insecurity because security originates in a secure relationship with our parents. Have you ever had this? I remember my daughter years ago, and she was having fever-induced convulsions. And so she had a fever, and they weren't going down. You know, we're giving her medicine, you know, cool baths, you know, all the stuff we're supposed to do. And yet, now her fever was spiking, so she was starting to get convulsions. And I'll never forget, she was probably about 2 years old. This was Elise, our firstborn. And you know, we're new parents, we're trying to figure this out. And so she's doing that, and she looks at me. And she has like this, I mean, she has this incredible fear in her eyes. Because she's there, and she's shaking, and she doesn't know what's going on with her. And she's just staring at me. And I'm looking her right in the eyes. And all she can say is, Appa, you know, Daddy, in Korean, Daddy, Daddy. And you know, I'm just looking at her, and I just grab her, and I just say, it's going to be okay. It's don't worry, it's going to be okay. You know, but I didn't know it was going to be okay, you know, personally, but I, that's all I knew. Because it was just, I don't know if you, as a parent, have you ever seen this incredible fear you know, over your kids when they're looking at you. And it's the first time I experienced that. And I just looked at her and I was like, oh my goodness. But I just, all I knew to say is, it's okay. I just grabbed her, I hugged her, prayed for her, it's going to be okay. You know, and because, and I realized in that time, I mean, obviously I knew how important my presence was in her life, but even more so because it's the Father that lays down the security. You know, I mean, I don't get ahead of myself, but next week I'll show you another movie clip where it kind of talks about that even more so in that way. But it's something. You know, those with an orphan heart, they're so insecure. It's just so rife in their life. They even have a hard time when they hear their biological or spiritual father praising their siblings or coworkers. Like someone else gets praised and all of a sudden, oh, what about me? And it just rends their heart in that way. But those with the heart of a son, they're so secure in their father's love. There's such an embrace in the father. There's favor because they're loved by the father and they're so content to serve in any capacity that's needed, whether they're in charge or whether they're celebrated or not. See, the orphan will do things to get celebrated. The son will just do things because they're sons. It's so different. See, an orphan basically looks at life as a zero-sum game. In other words, if my brother is getting praised, that means I'm not. You know, if my colleague is getting lifted up, that means I'm being pushed down. But this is life. It's not a zero-sum game. Because someone else is getting lifted up does not mean that you're getting pressed down. But see, an orphan will think in those terms. They'll always see life, relationships, anything as a zero-sum game. If someone's being lifted up, then I'm going down. And so there's got to be a mindset difference. See, an orphan heart operates out of insecurity and jealousy. The mature son functions out of love and acceptance. I want to suggest to you that if you're going through something in life and you start feeling jealous, like jealousy starts coming up, it's a clear sign there's some orphanness going on inside of you. The inability to sell, well, we'll get into that a little bit. This is the next one, number two. And some of these are similar, but there's little nuances. Number two, the orphan heart is jealous of the success of his brothers. The mature son is committed to the success of his brothers. See, the orphan heart is jealous of the success of his brothers, where the mature son is committed to the success of his brothers. See, those with an orphan heart are happy when their brother falls because it makes them feel good about themselves. It's nuts. Can I make a confession? I just make a confession. When I became a pastor, early in ministry, And I took a class, a leadership class at Fuller, Dr. Robert Clinton, one of the best leadership professors ever. And he wrote about that. He basically said that most in the church, in the Bible, actually throughout church history, leaders don't finish well. Roughly about 80%, which is crazy. 80% of leaders, is it 70 or 80? I think it's about 80%. 80% of leaders actually don't finish well. In other words, 20%. That's a really low figure. So I always had that in my mind. So it's my confession. I totally repented of that. When I would hear about another pastor falling, at first I'd be like, oh, wow, man, that sucks. You know, bad for their family. But there would be another part of me that says, oh, if he falls, then my average gets raised up a little bit. you see the orphanness. You know what I mean? And so I was not there to celebrate their successes and at the same time or grieve with their failures in that way. You know, someone fails, the orphan kind of feels good about, oh, I didn't fail, they failed. And we kind of feel good about someone else's demise. If that happens to you, you're operating out of an orphan mindset. Because the heart of a son wants to see his brothers, their colleagues succeed as well. They're there for their success in that way, right? Those with an orphan heart are happy when their brother falls or fails because it makes them feel good about themselves. On the other hand, those with the heart of a son joyfully commit themselves to serve, to celebrate, and to help their brother succeed. Since, you know why? Since they don't work for human accolades. but out of a deep sense of love and affirmation of Father God. See, they don't have to prove anything to anyone else. And so when the brother succeeds, they're happy. I mean, think about it. Have you ever been in a work environment where it was so competitive? You know what I mean? Like if someone got a bigger bonus and everyone in the office got really upset, or someone, the underlings got a promotion and everyone's like, why that person? That's the orphan mentality. The world is rife with this orphan mentality. But hopefully in the kingdom of God, you know, your colleague succeeds, man, you're happy for them. Why? Because their success doesn't mean that you're not succeeding. You're always playing this competitive game in our minds in that way. And it's horrible. I remember in my back at that church that I became a youth pastor at, we had this dream team of our education department. We had one of the best children's pastors. I was the youth pastor, the senior youth pastor. We had a junior high pastor. You know, so there was three of us that were here as a part of this, and I got along really well with the other guy, you know, and then it was me. Did I say something weird? Dream team. Yeah, I was part of a dream team. Yes, thank you. Yes, it was. Well, I didn't say it. Other people said it. You know, so this, it was crazy. But you know what's nuts is that the children's pastor, man, she gave me a lot of problems. We in our youth group, we had a move of God. I took the kids to a retreat, and the only way I could explain it, Holy Spirit came down and showed up in such a powerful way. And our kids, and then a lot of her children's teachers came to our retreat to help out with our kids, and they got blasted, and she got so upset with that. I mean, what kind of pastor gets upset when your teachers are blessed by God? Well, they get upset because they're not blessed by God in their ministry. They're blessed by God in someone else's ministry. You know what I mean? That's messed up, right? That's messed up. But that's what the orphan heart does. It you don't seek anyone else's success. And to be honest, you know, I dealt with that a lot, especially in the age of the internet. And now you can like listen to any message online, you know, and people come and say, oh, I listened to Tim Keller, man, it was awesome. And sometimes like, well, do you listen to me? Right? You know what I mean? And stuff. I mean, I repented. I got over that. Well, you don't just get over it. God deals with your orphan heart and challenges you in that. But it happens. We see this, and you realize I don't strive for their success. I'm only striving for my own success. That's the orphan mentality. Our lives are so full of these things, and I'll tell you, it was the worst thing, because you know, like that children's pastor, I rooted on for her, you know, and that's why like the junior high pastor and myself, we're still so close to this day because we rooted each other on. You know, we're there for, there. If he succeeds, I succeed. You know what I mean? Because we're also a part of the same team. I mean, if think about it. If our church, and maybe we're not growing, but the church down the street is growing a lot, we're all on the same team. We all succeed. If they succeed, we succeed. But why this idea? Because the enemy does such a good job dealing with this orphanness inside of us. Here's the question, okay? Do you find yourselves getting jealous when something good happens to your friends or something good happens to your colleagues? You don't have to answer out loud, right? But let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Do you often find yourself getting jealous when something good happens to your friend or something good happens to, you know, your colleague or something? You know, can I just be really real and honest? You know, I go to a lot of weddings, okay? I think sometimes my job is senior pastor / wedding officiant. And so that happens, you know, because we're a young congregation, people get married. And so, you know, I go to the weddings, and, you know, our church people are there, and I'm always, hey, you know, because weddings are so fun, right? But there's always that one or two people that are there, and they're kind of sad. They're like, because they're conflicted, because they're cheering for their friend who just got married, but at the same time saying, how about me? You know, and so they're not that happy. And you could tell in their face because they're trying to smile and stuff, but they're just not happy campers. And because they're there and like, oh, I'm so happy for you. Oh, yeah, you know, and even there may be even bridesmaids. I mean, I've ministered to a lot of bridesmaids at weddings. And so they're you know, it's great, you know, when the camera's on. And afterwards, it's so sad. Because it's like, well, I'm kind of happy they got married, but I'm not married. So it's horrible. And they realize they're not there for the success of their friends. It's what is that? Do we just call it jealousy? No. It's the orphan heart. God, the enemy does such a number on us in this way, right? I mean, when other people succeed, does that mean that you're not successful? Of course not. Think about this. Do you get upset with God when your friend gets a promotion or gets a new car or a new job or a new husband? Right? Do you get upset with God? God, how about me? That's the orphan heart. That's the orphan heart speaking in our lives. Or, okay, let's bring it to church. How about church? You know, let's say Bobby Connor's at service and he's giving out prophetic words to people, you know, and Matthew gets this awesome word of God, and we're good Christians. We're like, that was beautiful. Oh, praise God for Matthew. But inside, you're like, God, where's my word? Right? Matthew's not the only special one. I'm special too. So where's my prophetic word, God? And we're waiting in service in heightened anticipation. We're like, oh, he's going to call on me. And then Bobby says, all right, I'm done. It's done. And then we conclude in, you know, prayer. And then we're in the service and we're seething. On the outside, we're like, oh, praise the Lord. But inside, God, where's my prophetic word? Does that resonate with anybody? Right? That's the orphan heart at work. It's in church. It's all over the place. You know, why is that person on the board? Does PSAM, don't they know that guy's an idiot? You know, don't they know that this person, you know, X, Y, or Z, why are they on the board? I should be on the board. You know, why is that person a house church leader? Oh, my goodness, that's horrible. I should be a house church leader. Right? We're not there for the success of our brothers. That's the orphan heart that's speaking. The son is happy. Right? I mean, the son is genuinely excited. Right? When Matthew gets a word, wow, that's awesome. Praise God, Matthew. That's awesome. What a word. And that's it. Is that nothing about me? It's, wow, God picked Matthew, gave him this word. Praise the Lord. You know, we can have joy and find our joy in other people's success. It's revolutionary. It's totally radical. But God does these kinds of things in our lives. And this is what he wants. And yeah, I mean, think about it. Can you imagine an atmosphere? We talk about that. Can you imagine an atmosphere at church or in your family, in your work, you know, where someone gets something and you're so celebrated by this? It's crazy. Like you know, we have four children. And I feel like we're battling this thing all the time. You know, so, you know, when someone gets to play technology, you know, has their time, and all of a sudden, the other two kids come to me and says, oh, Appa, why is he playing this and I'm not allowed to? You know, which, in fact, we never say you're not allowed to either. You know, but it's like, it's just like, well, they're getting a benefit. Where's my benefit in this whole thing? And I feel like 50% of my parenting is just dealing with these, like, jealousy squabbles with each other. You know what I mean? And so, like right now, my daughter wants a new phone. And so we're talking about it right now, you know, and you know, I want to say yes, but she's making a pretty good case. And so we're talking through, and then, you know, my other daughter hears, and she says, what? You're getting a new phone? And then she lists 10 reasons why she shouldn't get one. And I'm honestly, like, I'm trying to tell her, I says, you know, I'm not going to say the name, but you know that if you can celebrate her getting a phone, that means you're next in line. You know what I mean? It's like, it's so easy to, but they don't think in those terms. They just think because they're operating out of an orphanness. We're all doing this in many ways. Okay, number three. The orphan heart serves God to earn the Father's love. The mature son serves God out of a sense of divine acceptance and favor. This is what I talked about last week or maybe the week before, right? About the merit theology and covenantal gnomism. This is what we're talking about. Along these lines, those with an orphan heart are constantly striving and trying to earn the Father's love through accomplishment in ministry or in their career. In other words, the idea is, if I can accomplish this, then you will love me. And this is what we call merit theology. Like, I need to earn this. And so if I can do this, if I'm popular, if I'm rich, if I'm successful, then my dad is going to love me. And so you have to earn this love. But that's an orphan mindset. But the true heart of a son doesn't operate. The son knows that they're loved. And so they could serve freely in this way. Those with the heart of a son already know they're accepted in Christ. And they serve others and serve God out of the abundance of this acceptance. It's like, I'm accepted by God. Wow, I'm accepted. And so I get to serve the Lord. Not that I have to serve the Lord to get his love. Remember, we talked about this, right? It's not for love, it's from love. And it makes the whole world of difference in this way. It makes a world of difference that you're not striving to try to earn the love. I remember reading this in a magazine years ago. And at that time, it was one of my favorite baseball players. His name is, some of you guys may know, Keith Hernandez. And Keith Hernandez was a first baseman for the New York Mets, Hall of Famer. I mean, you know, incredible, Gold Glove. He played the field. He could also hit. And there was this excerpt. It was really sad when I was reading about his life. And he has this conversation with his dad after he finished playing. And he says, you know, I've got so many home runs. You know, I've been, you know, so many all-star teams. You know, all these things. And he basically turns to his dad and says, wasn't that good enough for you? And the dad responds, says, you could have gotten more out of it. You know, like you could have done more. And sadly, that's kind of how the article ends and the conversation ends. But here's this guy. I mean, he's a Hall of Famer. You know, he was one of the most eligible bachelors in all of New York City. And just, I mean, you would look at successful across the board in any way you look at it. You know, athletic ability, looks, you know, wealth, popularity, all these things. And yet the whole time you knew he was striving for his father's love. And even when he's a Hall of Fame player, all these things at the end, the dad says, you could have done more. You know, he says something to the effect that when your life is over and you look back, you'll realize that you could have done more. It's like, what the heck, man? You know what I mean? But so when I was reading the article, I can imagine every time Hernandez came up to bat, he's probably thinking, is my dad going to watch me? Is my dad going to be proud of me? Can you imagine the anxiety, you know, that someone goes through with that? It's crazy when you realize this. You know, I'm sure I told this story many times, but my old pastor, Pastor Ryan, did I share this in this round already? Right? So my old pastor, Pastor Ryan, I was at his church, and his daughter was about 6 years old at the time. And in a sermon, he said this one time, he says, you know, I can't wait till my daughter comes home with an F. You know, and all of us were like, what? Hey, no Asian parent ever says anything like that, right? But he said this, he says, I can't wait for my daughter to come home with her first F. Because when she comes home with an F, we're going to go to Chuck E. Cheese. You know, this is like all kids love in the States love Chuck E. Cheese. There's video games and pizza. And, you know, I can't wait to go, and we're going to have a party. You know, and we're like, what in the world? Because, you know, in our family, if you came home with an F, you got spanked, you know. And says, we're going to go to Chuck E. Cheese and we're going to have a party. And then in his sermon, he says, because I want my daughter to know that I love her, not because she gets good grades. I want to know that I love, you know, that you know, I love her because she's my daughter. You know, and all of us in the church were, you know, I mean, it really struck deep inside of it because that was not our experience. And Ryan did it. You know, Pastor Ryan did it. When his daughter got older, she, you know, I don't think she ever got an F, but she got a bad grade. It took her, you know, to Chuck E. Cheese. And it's great. I mean, can you imagine growing up that way instead of the pressure and anxiety to try to earn your parents' love through our academic abilities? You know, and the worst thing is if you're an Asian person, you're not that smart, oh man, you're in big trouble. You know what I mean? If you're, you know, okay, I was about to say something really racist, so I'm not going to do that now. But I mean, it's insane when you think about this in that way. And so this is what I did, the working from that place of love instead of for that love. Mature sons work from love. Orphans work for love. It's a difference. Let me give you number four. This one's quite deep, okay? So let the Holy Spirit really sink this in. The orphan heart tries to medicate its deep internal alienation through stimulation. The mature son walks in the joy and presence of the Lord for comfort. The orphan heart tries to medicate, I should actually write self-medicate, its deep internal alienation through stimulation. The mature son walks in the joy and presence of the Lord for comfort. Those with an orphan heart are constantly trying to push down their sense of alienation, loneliness, and lack of self-worth through constant work, going from one relationship to the next, physical gratification, and a life of narcissism and self-indulgence. In other words, you're dealing with stuff, loneliness, hurt, brokenness, and so the orphan heart doesn't know to reach out, but just tries to self-medicate. Though a lot of times they turn to pornography, they turn to alcohol, they turn to sex, they turn to shopping. You know, there's exterior stimulation. They're trying to cover whatever's going on through going out and doing these things, trying to self-medicate instead of what the son does. And the son, you know, those walk in sonship, they bask in the presence and love of God. And they practice the joy of the Lord continually as their source of strength. Because they understand that grounding their security and self-life in anything other than God is trying to build a house on sinking sand. See, only God can fill that hole in us. Only God can really bring that healing in our brokenness. But we go out and try to fill that. We actually never get better. And what ends up happening is we sink ourselves. Like the more that we indulge, the more addicted that we become. And the larger the hole in our heart becomes, because only the love of the Father can fill the deep emotional needs that we have. But the orphan is always trying to fill that need with something. It's always trying to self-comfort, bring this over. Oh, if I just get those shoes, you know, those really expensive shoes, then I'll be happy. If I just buy that really expensive watch, or if I could really have a date with that beautiful girl, you know, or if I could just get this promotion. And so we're just filling these holes, trying to self-medicating in this way. And especially when we're dealing with, you know, not just a claim, but dealing with loneliness. And dealing with alienation and these things, and we try to fill instead of just going to the Father who fills our lives and gives us the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Another way of saying is the orphan heart tries to be their own strength. The son goes to the Lord for strength in the joy of the Lord. This one, you have to let it just sink in a little bit. Because you realize some of the patterns that we have in our lives. Even patterns of when we get angry. You know, how do you deal with anger? You know, do you lash out? You know, do you punch a wall? You know what I mean? Do you withdraw and do you try to punish, you know, your spouse or these things? And I mean, how do you deal with this anger? And we have all these self-medicating ways we do that instead of just going to the Lord and saying, you know, remember, be angry yet do not sin. Right? Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. And so the enemy wants to enter in to through that open door. But God wants us to walk in submission and lay it at his feet and say, God, I'm angry with this. And allow the Spirit to calm our hearts in this way. Number five, the orphan heart is driven by the need for success. The Spirit leads the mature son into his calling and mission. The orphan heart is driven by the you have to succeed. That's the only way you're going to get any worth. Many attempt to accomplish great things to satisfy the deep yearning that's in their hearts for their father's approval. This results in them being driven to succeed instead of being led by the Spirit. There's a huge difference between driven and striving to succeed and being led by the Spirit. They think they can feel good about themselves with great accomplishments. See, only those with a strong sense of sonship will allow the Lord to direct them and bring opportunities to them without trying to drum up their own success. This happens. You know, I mean, I'll make another confession. You know, when we first started SP, our church planting was in our DNA in the beginning. We felt like God was going to do this. And so in the early years, man, I try to push people. I try to, you know, just, you know, gather vision and just, you know, move all the pieces. And I was striving for my own success. And I was like, we got to do this. And instead, I was not being led by the Spirit. You know, I was turning people off and you know, things would start, it would fail and so on and so forth. You know what I did? I just gave up. I wouldn't say this was not like I humbled myself, but I was humbled by failure, humbled by my circumstances. And I just gave up. And I just said, God, this, you know, I just laid it at the Lord's feet. And all of a sudden, then God starts moving. He starts doing it. And now we just led by the Spirit. And just realize, oh, I don't have to manufacture anything. Right? I just walk in sonship and let the Spirit just lead instead of me striving for success in that way. And this is how we've been doing it ever since. And I mean, we're planting churches like this. It's crazy. You know what I mean? And it's just happening organically, or I should say it's happening because we're just being led by the Holy Spirit instead of striving for our success in that way. Because it happens. You know, so many leaders drive their employees and their congregations, pastors do this too, to end goals that are really a way for them to compensate for their deep inner inadequacies and insecurities. Dr. David Youngie Cho, pastor of the largest church in the world, he came out many years ago and he said this. And he said, the reason why I needed to have the largest church in the world, this is the reason why, is because I was so insecure. He said this on the pulpit. He said, I was so insecure, I felt like that's why I needed to have the largest church in the world so I could feel good about myself. Obviously, you know, he's changed. And that was his inner motivation in the beginning. You know, he was so insecure. In order for me to like myself and be proud of who I am, I needed to accomplish this. And at the end of his life, he can make that confession because now he's walking in sonship. He realizes, oh, that was the wrong motivation. And so he probably drove his congregation. And you could do that. I mean, you know, the church is filled with people that have their own kind of ambitions. You know, we look at a movement just a little while ago, you know, Mark Driscoll, you know, Mars Hill. If you do a little study on the church, you recognize the church really started going down like this is when he got into his heart that he wanted to have the fastest growing church in America. That became the sole motivation. So he didn't hire pastors, he hired consultants. Consultants came in and basically taught them how to you know, get more people in the church. What happened was the church grew in number, but then the leaders that are really driving this church became disenchanted. I'll just give you one example. Now, I'm not picking on Mark, because I pray for Mark, okay? But it's interesting. He says that the consultant told them, their campus pastors, when you at church and you have an altar call, right, and you call people to the front to get prayed for, he says, you as a pastor, don't pray for people in the front because they're already your people. They're going to come back next week, right? So what you need to do is you need to go into the lobby and touch and meet all the newcomers, you know, and get to know because you want them to come back. Like these ones that came to the front, they're like already part of your church. You know, like you know, this is like, you don't need to worry about them. So don't pray for them. Go out to the lobby and greet all the newcomers so they can come back. You know, and obviously these guys are pastors who, you know, who basically became pastors to care for people's souls, not to have numbers. You know what I mean? And so they were disenchanted and the church started imploding from there. But that's what happens with ambition. Striving for this success instead of just really being led by the Spirit. Yes. God may want large churches. I don't know about that. He may or may not. You know, but that can't be the sole motivation. It's got to be souls, right? It's got to be people's lives. This is care. But you can see how the orphanness could really infiltrate a whole church structure, you know, in this way. And, you know, and great story, you know, Mark is, he's repented. He's come back. He started a church. He's totally changed. It's actually a great positive story in this all. Okay, and the last one. We'll just end here. Okay, number six. And this is like, I wanted to end with the home run before we moved on. The orphan heart wants the benefits without the sacrifice. The mature son will sacrifice without the benefits. The orphan heart wants the benefits without the sacrifice. The mature son will sacrifice without the benefits. The orphan is always saying, what am I going to get out of it? Right? What am I going to get out of it? The son never asked that question. Never. Because it's not about them. The orphan heart will always be unwilling to sacrifice, but always willing to receive any benefit from that sacrifice. So, let's say we're going to retreat, right? And I tell people, guys, we're going to retreat. This retreat's important. It's going to be huge. We're going to go to China. We're going to do something. So I want you to fast for 3 days this week. So everyone fast for 3 days, and we're going to go to the retreat. It's going to be awesome. Sons will say, yes, sir, I'm going to fast. I'll sacrifice myself because it's going to benefit the body. And that's fine. The orphan is not going to fast. Nothing. What? You telling me what to do, man? Or I do whatever I want to do. But they're going to come to the retreat and get all the benefits from people's sacrifice. It's crazy how that works. An orphan, can I get a little more personal, right? Right? An orphan gives and tithes, right? Because, the other way. A son. I was seeing if you were paying attention. No one was paying attention. Only I was paying attention, right? A son gives, tithes. They serve. It's just part of, because, you know, sons, they bring their kids to Sunday school. Other young adults are taking care of their kids. You know, the lights are on. You know what I mean? Someone paid for these Legos, right? I mean, all these things, the AC's on. That costs money. All these things are happening. And so some people sacrifice so that so many can benefit. The orphan doesn't want to do any sacrifice, doesn't give, doesn't tithe, even though they've been here for years, but they're more than happy to drop their kids off in the Sunday school, you know, more than happy to enjoy the electricity, right? More than happy to enjoy leaders and pastors serving them. It's just a stark contrast, you know, when we really think about these things. Right? The heart of a son, this is it, the heart of a son sees sacrifice as a blessing. It's a blessing to sacrifice. You know? Honestly, you know, this year, I just be very real. Man, I've been fasting a lot. You know, to the point where my health is affected. I had to go to the doctor this week because I'm having some serious issues with my health. And my doctor basically told me, you're basically, like, I would treat you like I'm treating someone who's encountered starvation. I didn't realize that it got so bad. But that's the issues happening. But you know what? I fast for you guys. I don't fast for my own health, obviously. You know what I mean? You know? Honestly, I fast for you guys. Every time I feel like the Lord is asking me, right, I just, obviously, I have to obey. You know, I'm a son. But part of it is I just see your face. You know, of course, I want to have a healthy church. So yeah, I'm more than willing to sacrifice. It's almost a no-brainer, in that way, if I really think about it. But that's what sons do. Sons, they see it as a blessing to sacrifice for other people. Orphans see sacrifice as an incredible burden. You know, it's even unwilling to do this. See, you know, the son sees sacrifice as a blessing because in the end, it's part of their inheritance anyway. It's just part of their inheritance. That's what they get as sons. The benefits are an afterthought. They're not the motivation. An orphan operates in a totally different way. The orphan wants all the benefits without any sacrifice. You know this because you work with people like this, right? There's people in your companies that do this. right? They want all the benefits. They're not willing to offer any sacrifice at all. And in the church, it works like that too. There's some of you sitting in this room, right? That you operate primarily out of an orphan heart. You want all the benefits of church. You want all the benefits of all these things, but you're not willing to lift up a prayer. You know, you're not willing to come and pray with us. You're more than happy to come out when we're having food, you know? You know, like house church. Isn't your house church just full of these orphans? You know, people with this orphan heart? You know, they don't want to come and discuss the sermon. They don't want to come and really, but man, bowling night? Dude, I'm there. You know what I mean? Free food? Woo! I'm there. You know what? Oh, you know, someone's making steaks tonight? Oh, I'm going to come out for that thing. You know, but just living life together and sacrificing some time to really pray for each other and build each other up, you don't want to be part. You're not part of that. That's what an orphan does. Orphans always looking out for their own, what do I get out of it? The son's always going to ask, what can I give? How can I sacrifice? Totally different way of living life. Totally different way of experiencing church. But this is what God's after. He wants to raise mature sons and daughters of the house. It changes everything. All right, let's close our eyes. Invite the worship team to come. We'll continue on next week. Brothers and sisters, you need to be aware. You need to have some kind of self-awareness of your heart. If in these 6 points that something, like the Holy Spirit registers something with you, begin to submit yourself to that. It always starts with repentance. You acknowledge, yeah, I do that. Yep, you Sam, you just described me to a T. And they may not be all of them, but, oh yeah, number 4, yeah, that's totally me. And see, God wants to heal you. God wants to love you. God wants to bring blessing into your life. The enemy wants to condemn you. The enemy wants you to dwell on this so you can feel really, really bad. But more than just feeling bad, he wants you just to dwell on it. Or he wants you to blame somebody else. But sonship starts with owning it yourself. Yes, I see those tendencies in my own heart. I see where there's some orphanness running inside of me. Yeah, I have a hard time celebrating someone else's success. I find myself being very competitive. I am living this world in a zero-sum game. I recognize that I'd much rather have the benefits than the sacrifice, which is human nature, okay? But that's not kingdom of God. And so as the worship team just leads us in a song, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let him deal with these places of orphanness. We all have it. I have it. I mean, I've been walking in sonship for years, and I still have these moments, and it's time for me to continue to cleanse myself before the Lord. And so let's just respond to Holy Spirit.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Let's stand to our feet and let's proclaim with all of our heart that we are not slaves, we're not orphans, we're sons and daughters.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies. To all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave. From my mother's womb, from my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Your blood flows through my veins. No longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Yes, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
I'm no longer.
Oh, I'm no longer a slave.
Close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit give you a love, an incredible love and heart for your earthly mom and dad. Let him pierce your heart. You could see, even though they may not have expressed it so well, they really, really did love you and do love you. Let's pray that we can be the children of God and offer forgiveness. It's not minimizing whatever brokenness or things they may have done, but because God has forgiven us, we're able to forgive others. Or maybe as a result, you've noticed there's some orphanness. Some of these illustrations, they kind of hit home. What that means is, it means just God is inviting you into a relationship with Him. That He wants to bring healing. He wants to claim that adoption over you. And says, you're my son. You're my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. And so let's meditate on it this week before the Lord. And let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you're raising sons and daughters in this house, God. And Lord, and that effect, it's going to be a huge effect, not only in our families, in our church, but in our workplaces, the world around us, God. Lord, what Hong Kong, God, what we need is sons and daughters to rise up. Lord, the Bible even says creation is longing for the appearing of the sons of God. Lord, we feel it, and the earth is trembling for this revelation, God. And so would you reveal it through this house, God, through my brothers and sisters here. Do a deep work in us, Lord. Help us to walk in mature sonship. We thank you, God. We love you. We bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious to him. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of the day. Please, unfortunately, we end a little late, so please exit quietly and quickly so we can get the ready service ready for the next service. If you need prayer, though, you can come up to the front. Our well ministers will pray for you. All right, have a great week.